I found it interesting last night that went to the Reinhard Bonnke crusade, and it was good. Went Friday and went last night, and touch of the Holy Spirit was really strong. And he said something. He said, America's going to be saved. Now, I want to just do some math here. We are a Christian nation. Last time I checked, I thought. But we're really not anymore. And when he insinuates that America will be saved, what I liked about it, for the first time, somebody in a long time was coming to the grips that we need to be saved in America, that America is diving. America needs help. I am not less than a patriot, but this is a far deeper issue. This isn't about patriotism. So when he talked about America being saved, I kind of wondered about it, because I like the fact that there needs to be evangelism in America. Now, we might look and say, you know, there's 70% saved, we got to get the last 30, and I don't buy that. Because I believe the numbers bear out. If there are 270 million Christians, real statistics will show that to be about 13% of that actual Christians, rather than the name Christian. I want to read out of Matthew 28, verse 18. And earlier in the week, I had a strong leading of the Lord, and I wrote this up, and then it was kind of interesting going to the Crusades and kind of hearing what was being said, and I felt like it was right in tune with what was going on in the weekend. And a lot of people know 18 through 20. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. We tend to listen to dead men when they're speaking and talking in their heartbeats. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to give you a little secret. Sometimes people said we got to preach where dialects aren't happening, where there's no Bible. We have to preach in those islands where they've never heard the word of Jesus. But in a sense, because people die in and there's people born, you're going to always have an element that doesn't know the Lord. Jesus gives this great commission, and I know even when I was a teenager back in the 70s that I got on the interstate and began to hitchhike across from Illinois to the coast to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I took no money with me. I took no bag with me. I highly don't recommend you do it like I did it. But I read the commission, and I believed the commission, and I wanted to make disciples of all nations. And I was 15, and I was a bit misguided. I think my heart was in the right place. But, you know, I took no staff or tunic, and I headed out this teenager and went to the coast. And everybody who picked me up said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to the coast. And they said, what are you doing? I said, I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's alive, that I met him, that he wants to save all mankind. So I know what it is to be moved by the commission, and I know what it is to be moved to faith, to action, to really do something. Oh yeah, I made some errors, there's no doubt about it, but I did some good things. But this great commission has spoken to me, and you know, we are salt and light. It is only natural that this is part of what we do, but I want to get into another dynamic. I'm not going to talk to you and pep talk you today about preaching the gospel to the lost, although I pray part of your experience of coming to know Jesus is going to reflect. Am I correct? If I know Jesus, I'm going to want to tell somebody about Jesus. You can't light a candle and put it under a bushel, because if it does, it benefits no one. Now, before you say, I'm not outgoing, I have no social life, maybe you don't. Maybe you need a social life. Maybe you don't have one. Okay, maybe you're a hermit. But if you will ask God to show you the people when you go around your life, I guarantee you, you will run into somebody somewhere. But I titled this Taking Back the Gospel, and I want to explain exactly what I mean by the title. There are hundreds of millions of Christians, statistically speaking, in these American borders. Hundreds of millions. Over 200 million. I don't know where it's at right now. And it's an impressive number. But people began to say, is there 275 million Christians? Is there 325 million Christians? So they worked on a statistic. And they defined Christian as biblical Christian. Not conceptual Christian, not subjective Christian, but really what the scripture asks. Because believe it or not, many theologians don't argue the demands of the gospel. They get political and they get argued when you go down the tier. So they've set out to do a study because we do want to know, don't we? If there's half the country saved, then we got to have to go. But one of the problems is with the gospel, we have to say, let's preach the gospel to all the nations. And then we have to ask the secondary question, is the gospel actually being preached? Is three-fourths of what we call gospel, gospel? Is a quarter of it some other message? Has it been watered down? And they just did a statistic, and this is why I thought Reinhardt's coming and doing crusades in America was so fitting. Out of the statistic, the realistic, and I mean biblically convicted Christian, I didn't say perfect people, I said people who truly lived out their faith in a real way. Out of that 100% number, it dropped down to 18%, and they said the number is closer between 18 and 14% of the actual numbers. So what that actually implies is the word Christian, the title Christian, is widely held. But it says the meaning of Christian and what the Bible means by it is about a 14 to 18% of 100. Now, if that were tithing, it'd be awesome. But the fact of the matter, that is people saying, I'm a Christian, that's a heavy thing. Men and women of God and leaders of this generation will be willing to rise. They will not sit in denial. They will not look out and say, Jesus, Jesus, you're saved. They will not look at lives that live to hell and say, that's a Christian, that's what it is. And most importantly, the message they share will truly be the biblical message. Now, Reinhardt last night, I've heard the sermon he did before, it's a powerful one, and he goes into the woman caught in adultery, and he's phenomenal with how he presents it. And I've seen him do this on TV even more hardcore, where the woman, Jesus said, you know, where are those who condemn you? And she says, no one. And he says, neither do I. And then he says, now go and sin no more. If the statistics are right and these heartfelt stats are holding up true, the gospel needs to go back to the street. Also, the gospel needs to be the gospel. Some of you know I did a post on Facebook about the constitutionality of gay marriage, and I'm not going to get political. That's not my point today, but I am going to get biblical. And I wrote about that I'd worked with homosexuals for over 30 years. I'd been in Broadway in Belmont, they call it the Rainbow District in Chicago. I had one of my lifelong friends was a practicing homosexual and got saved and got freed. And I talked about the pain and the agony in the lifestyle that I saw personally with my own eyes by dealing with these guys. And it's so interesting because so many times if you make a comment about what's biblical and not, the most wild thing is I'm reading on the comments of some other people, I know Jesus and I'm a Christian and I'm a lesbian. Oh, they need it. Absolutely. I believe they're sincere. Absolutely. I believe it's not biblical. Absolutely. If the men and the women of God that are supposed to take the gospel to the nations, take the gospel to the nations, you will be doing a service that we desperately need. But the church in any generation has to make sure that it hasn't become political, that it hasn't become extra biblical, that the gospel it preaches is actually biblically sound. I get tired myself, and if I do this, rebuke me. If I tell you, I've been a Christian for decades, and you see me preaching something other than the gospel, say, Pastor Mike, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 90 years. What you just presented is not the gospel. It's a part of it. You left out a ton of stuff. And that person you said just became a Christian, they don't even know what they've done. Where in the scripture do we find that? So I'm excited that crusades are going on. I'm excited that people will take the gospel back to the streets. I'm excited that this next generation will come up in fire and in power, and it will preach the gospel. It won't be ambiguous. It won't be generic. It'll be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There'll be a real cross. There'll be a real denial of oneself. There'll be a true repentance. But if I want to get back to the gospel, I simply want to go to the Great Commission. And I don't know how many times you've read it. I've read it a lot. You've probably read it as much enough, if not more. But the one thing that Jesus says, so we're going to take the gospel and we're going to take it out and we're going to take it back. And I want you to observe this. He says, all authority has been given in heaven and earth. This means as I take the good news, Jesus is with me. He's not with me figuratively. He doesn't give me motive to do it. And that's what that means. It means that Jesus is with me. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. So Jesus is saying, no matter what the annals of time do, no matter who does what, the people that preach the gospel, I'll be with them from this generation to the very end of time. And then we have authority because Christ is in us and he is moving. And we have to start understanding that. I would say young people, because it used to be youth felt this more than adults. Youth used to feel like they were a small minority. When you're a Christian and going to high school, you were like totally the out crowd. But I find adults, I find all kinds of people more concerned with social awkwardness and stuff. But Jesus wants us to do this. But I want to say this. Are there things when we take back the gospel? Because when I was going to Broadway and Belmont, even in the 70s, late 70s and early 80s, there was a born-again gay church. They spoke in tongues. They said they were Bible-believing. See, some people go, oh my gosh, people saying they're Christians and lesbians, and I'm going, wait a minute. I was witnessing and doing street evangelism in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, and they were there. And they spoke in tongues, and they played Hosanna music. Well, that's a perversion, you say, and I agree. What are some of the problems we're facing today? And I'm actually hoping not to take a ton of your time, but I hope to get to the point that's important. Sometimes we need to take back the gospel. When me and Pastor Jay did the Revolution Seminar, we were dealing with the era of the emergent church, which all but stripped the gospel of true power, used words like God's love and redemption. But here's the interesting thing. God's love shines brightly to the people that were enemies of God and deserved of wrath. If I'm talking to you about how much God loves you because you're so special, one of the most profound images when I got saved and many others is that I was a sinner. I was wicked. God's love became incredible because I didn't deserve it and because I was wicked and he was reaching to me. Easy believism is something to where you can take the gospel, break it down to a few basic points to where it becomes something other than preach it, and anybody will pray the prayer. Sometimes it's presented as, you know, God wants to help you. No, that's not really true. God wants to save you. God wants to give you a better life. Well, that insinuates, if you're preaching that I'm okay, but it could be better. But I'm lost and I need to be found. These are critical, crucial things in taking back the gospel in America. It matters. Definitions matter. The scope of it matters. I remember a church and you had some of the Ray Comfort stuff come out. And I remember one person said, according to his standards, nobody in my pews are saved. Now, Ray, I believe, is non-charismatic. I believe he's Baptist. I'm not sure. But it was interesting because the person basically had been giving this thing to people about how special they were and God wanted to help them. And they called that the gospel. And they threw a cross in there kind of negligibly. But the truth, if you looked at the people, they were unchanged, untransformed. They had no clue what they had prayed. And that's part of that only 14% know Jesus. Whereas you almost, even if it's 20%, you're still stuck at 80% that profess Christ that actually don't know Jesus. That's heavy. But let's take this back a few notches. When I read the Great Commission, I read to go, and I went. And like I said, I started hitchhiking to the coast. Armand, it seems logical, right? You want to spread a lot of gospel, just go from the east and go all the way to the west and hitchhike back all the way to the east, and you did it. Then go all the way to the north and south, and I had this plan. But like I said, it was a little misguided, but I wanted to preach the gospel. But part of taking it and understanding it is this, and I liked what Reinhardt did because they talk about follow-up cards, truly people getting into discipleship. Because when Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, understand words here, guys. A person reading the Bible in the day that it was written and in the next 100 years and in the next 100 years, the word mephetes for disciple that Jesus says to make is a different word. Now, some people go, it doesn't mean make him a believer, but make him a disciple. But let me explain something, because you're in the American culture, and this changes a bit, but I want you to understand it. When God tells me, and Jesus says, Mike, go make a disciple of all the nations, what he's actually telling me to do is, when someone accepts Christ, that's the beginning. But a disciple is one that's trained and knows the facets of their faith and walks it out. He didn't say, go make believers of all nations. He said, go make disciples. One of the things that we begin to take back is, number one, Jesus is with you. The Spirit is with you. He wants to convict people with the actual gospel. But that's a whole story. And when he tells me to make a disciple, I could pray with one of you today, and you could get saved, legitimately saved. You could be on your way to heaven. But the burden didn't stop there. You've got to be trained. You've got to understand what the Bible says about you, who you are, what it asks of you, how it wants you to live. That's a disciple. So one of the problems with easy believism, we can focus on the entry and kind of leave it after that and say, man, they just said the prayer. And because they said the prayer, they're going to heaven now. They don't know their identity. They don't know what God demands of them. They don't know what love means. They don't even know the distance of their confession and where it's going to bring. But Jesus really holds the key to any generation possessing the gospel, then if they begin to preach something watered down or different, to getting it back. Simple statement. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is the one who is actually trained in the disciplines of whatever. I could be a Buddhist and I could get a disciple and I will train that Buddhist according to this word Jesus is using. This is what he's using. We speak in language. He didn't speak esoterically. He didn't speak in mind waves. He said, go make disciples of all nations. And mephetes is one who is trained in the disciplines of whatever it was. And a person in that day, when they heard that word, it wouldn't have said, well, wait a minute, you don't want us to make believers, because in those days, to make a believer was to make a disciple of whatever they came to believe. They were synonymous. So sometimes people get hung up on that word, or they think they just hear disciples, and to them, come on, say the prayer, oh, praise God, you're in the kingdom now, you're a child of God, and it's totally left. And this is where time, culture has shifted. So when Jesus says to make a disciple, but he doesn't say to make a believer, because the reality of a believer becomes a disciple. So if someone says, I prayed a prayer 20 years ago and they live like hell or live like Satan, that's not a disciple. That's not what Jesus told us to make. In fact, that's not a byproduct of his doing or creation. This is why the shift, the transformation is so critical. When I got saved, guys, the day after I got saved, I started walking. And I started walking as a disciple, and I started reading my scripture. I understood the gospel and what it implied. I was transformed. You didn't go, hard to say whether a person's really saved or not. I so many times think that's absolute nonsense. You mean it's hard to say whether a person has had the blood of Jesus wash away all their sins and has created them as a new creation? It's hard to say that they're out of darkness and now they are light? It's hard to say whether someone is light? No, it's not. Many times the moral compromise of mankind will come along and it will taint the gospel. It will lessen the standard. It will ask something less because of its own failure. But he describes the disciple because he says, therefore, go and therefore make disciples of all nations. That's me, that's you. I think these crusades are awesome. And then Jesus defines it in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So now Jesus says the word methetes, what it means. So he says, go make a disciple. And actually, 20 is just a description of the word methetes that he just used. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There's a big O word here. Obedience. Obedience. Jesus told us to go make disciples, and a disciple is one who is trained in the scripture, and he observes and practices the truth. And this isn't legalism, because he's been made a new creation. It says the word has been written in his heart. This is him being who he really is inside. Teaching them to observe all. Do you realize verse 20 has been taken out of so many gospel presentations, it's not even mentioned? And even the word disciple is misunderstood, because people just want to get that original card commitment, no follow-up, no training, no nothing. And they actually teach people, hey, God loves you as you are. He's going to leave you as you are. He understands you're just a sinner, and he's going to keep you as you are. And then comes verse 20, because he defines the word, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Let me ask you something. If you're preaching the gospel to somebody and you have seen them accept Christ, do you begin to disciple them in the scripture? Do you begin to talk about obedience? Because actually it is something that's important to God. Do you teach them that a disciple is one that's trained and is living out their faith? Even the concept, I've become a believer, but I am walking as a disciple. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. But check this out. The very words of Jesus Christ gives an insight what it means to preach the gospel. Because if I understand when I'm teaching people it means this, and God's end goal is disciple and believer becomes a disciple, and I understand how they're not separate issues. Someone says, yeah, I prayed to an altar 20 years ago. My life never changed. My bondages were the same. I was a complete drug addict or whatever. That's not Matthew 28. That's something else. That's another gospel. That's another news. It's a lot of work making disciples of all nations, but it's a beautiful work, because Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus doesn't come and said, all right, Armand, you got saved. Now I'm going to give you some rules to follow, because it actually says he transformed you. He's got made a new being, Armand. His spirit will be upon you. He wrote his word in your heart. And just like it says in Romans, when those who do not have the law do the things instinctively that are in the law, they are a law unto themselves, showing that God has written them in their heart. Thus the new covenant. Very important for us, guys. And what's he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain something. Baptismo, the Greek word, and not trying to offend you, it is the word submission. Let me explain something. I was in Ephesus in Turkey. I went to the place where apparently Mary and John lived. The disciple John, remember Jesus said, behold your son, behold your mother. I sat on the very grounds of where they lived in Ephesus. John's tomb is like a block down where he was buried, the Apostle John. And the most craziest, coolest thing is if you go out, they've excavated the whole area, but about 30 feet from the front door of Mary, the mother of Jesus, there's a baptismal, and it's deep. So there wasn't a laver where they went sprinkle, sprinkle. There's actual baptismal. It's a pool. It's actually pretty big, where her Jesus' mom was baptizing with John people in the name of Jesus and submerging them. It's interesting. We know this. Theologians know this on both sides of the issue. I want to explain something to you. To baptize somebody within, and the word comes out of a word in Hebrew, mikvah. It means to baptize them, to submerge them, to drown them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And this actually implies a divine supernatural happening. where they're taking on the characteristics of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. They're baptized in those names, and they're baptized into those character traits. They're baptized into that power. They're baptized into the very nature of Father, Son, Spirit. So the gospel in itself, to make a disciple and to baptize him in the name of Father, Son, is not liturgical. One of the problems we have is, I think we mean our words. I think when I baptize people, I understand what I just explained. But is it possible that we get tiresome or weary and we forget the depth of what we're saying? And then do the words merely become words and kind of hang there? And we go through the motions. You know, I'll never forget Pastor Jay, and he laughed. I forgave him for this. But we were baptizing people in this pool, and only your partner can laugh at you like that. And we put a girl down, and at that time I said water baptism was an outward confession of an inward change. It was a symbol. And God was about to take me on a little journey about what Mike Cipolla thought and how arrogant I was, and what that it really wasn't just a symbol. We baptized this girl in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. At the moment we baptized her, she comes up from the water screaming. I know it's a demonic scream. I've cast a couple demons out. This demon takes her to the bottom of the pool. I'm not kidding. How do you do that, guys? The guy that was with me played college football. He was a linebacker. And he tried to pull her off the bottom. Take a flat pool, no handles, just plastic bottom. And we're trying to pull her up. She's stuck. Something is holding her down. This is going to be the first baptism I ever did where I killed somebody. And I was under the water, and I finally said, in the name of Jesus, release her. And you could feel it. Whatever was holding her, release, and we got her up. And the Lord spoke to me and said, do you still think people getting saved and then you take them to the water, do you still think that's a symbol? Just a symbol? Do I do anything empty, vain symbolism? Or does everything I ask of you to do is supernatural, it's real, it's life-changing? Change the way I taught baptism. We really need to get to making disciples of all nations. We need to be teaching new believers, because they're going to say, well, Jesus wanted me to teach you to observe all the things he says. Wow, okay. So Jesus actually wants me to do things. Yes. So he has a life for me. Yes. He actually has instructions on how he wants you to live. Oh, okay. Is that going to change what I like? Probably a lot. Oh, okay. About the disciple thing. I don't think I'm ready now. It happens. But can I tell you something? I got saved in 1976, and I met Jesus Christ, and he was real, and he changed my life. Absolutely shifted it. He delivered me from death. He delivered me from hell. He delivered me from addiction. He changed my absolute every fiber of my life. And I stand before you today because of that discipleship, because of that salvation, because of knowing Jesus. What are we going to do with the gospel that speaks to walking and not just the night? Well, we're going to teach it that way because, again, the very word make disciples, we're going to explain to people once they receive Jesus and they receive it, they receive the gospel that he paid your penalty, that he loves you, that you are a sinner, that you need to repent. All these issues have to be. God's love is massively, it's huge in the light of wrath that is deserved. God's love is amazing when you come to realize that he doesn't have to love you. You're not lovable. He chose to love you. I love when people talk about the love of God minus sin, minus the judgment of God. I love it. It's like trying to explain an intense feeling that has very little definition. When I came to Jesus, I realized I was a sinner, and I realized I was deserving of death and of hell. When I prayed the sinner's prayer, that was the gospel. There was no bones about it. They didn't tell me, Jesus will help your life. They told me, you are going to die and be judged one day. And when you do get judged, here's the question that's going to come up. And I truly knew the great love of God. And it's controlled my life for decades now. Make disciples. Teach new believers that the Lord's got a lot of stuff in his word. He is not just there to affirm them. He's there to transform them. Many times it seems like the gospel nowadays gets pitched as an affirmation of your specialness. And you're going to have a real hard time if you really read the scriptures finding that. God will affirm you and he will confirm you. But it will be as his new creation. And this is huge, huge, huge. You know, I tested a person once because they were kind of arguing the whole, do we really got to change? And nobody's perfect. I said, question, a hooker gets saved. I've actually led a hooker to the Lord. My wife was there. Don't go to the red light district and try to evangelize. I highly don't recommend it. And I asked this guy, because we'd have been through this, so does the hooker have to stop working for her pimp that night? Oh my gosh, yes. So Jesus demands, but can't she work it out? You know what I mean? Work for the pimp a little more, save a little money, because she's about to change careers, money's going to get low. That's ridiculous. I said, so is ridiculous what you're sharing, that people are in bondage and they're slaves to sin and they come to Jesus and you're telling them you're still a slave and it's all right that you're a slave and don't worry about it. God understands. He said, well, no, it's different. I said, no, it's not. God demands a change. He sets us free. I've told hookers, new career, and they were ready. That girl last night, they got up there and she said, I've been living with a woman for 3 years. She was crying and I'm tired of it and I wanted to stop. Do you think somebody said, so we're gonna, you know, get plugged into a church and we're gonna come visit you and your lover as you guys live together? I've seen lesbians and homosexuals leave their living arrangement the same night they were saved. Absolutely. They get their clothes. Because God changes us. That's the gospel. What are we going to do with the sinner's prayer? I like it. But I want to explain a shift here. Not to do away with the sinner's prayer. I don't think that helps anything. In fact, as long as you don't believe the prayer is a mantra and understand that it is a commitment to living and not a mantra to where if you say the magic word, something magic happens. But to become a disciple of Jesus, when we say, I prayed a sinner's prayer. I'm here today because of it. And one of the reasons, if you look in the scripture, you won't ever find necessarily, what does Peter say in Acts, in the second chapter? What does he say? They say, what shall we do to be saved? And he explains, and they get saved. He doesn't say, come up here. Well, the reason in that culture specifically to hear the words of a teacher, of a rabbi, and to accept them, you automatically started living under his rule. So they didn't have to say to people, you know, it was almost a natural step. We're in a Western culture, so it's a good thing. We do it. And again, I'll never forget, Pastor Jay, I was listening to, I don't know if it was WLS years ago, and there was that guy, Ro Khan, was on. And some girls called in. They were on like a dual line. And they said, they were talking about religion and being born again. And the girls said, oh, we got born again last night, man. And he goes, and Ro Khan's a Jew. And he said, really? Yeah, all you got to do is say the prayer. If you just say the prayer, blah, blah, blah. And Ro Khan actually, he's a sinner, but he's a little smarter than that. He goes, so just say the prayer and it's all good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then we did too, man. We partied our butts off that night. And it was good. And Ro Khan goes, I actually think there's a little more to the prayer than that. Because the prayer is not a mantra. The prayer is not magic. The prayer is you're committing your life to Jesus. It was interesting hearing a non-believing Jew that can actually be really crude sometimes explaining to somebody that being born again means more than simply saying the prayer. That it's a beginning, but there's a whole life after it. I was saddened to hear that. I wanted to call in. I'm like, where's my cell phone, you know, without killing myself on the expressway because I was working for you, Pastor Jay, and I was coming home in the van. Bags were packed. I smelled like gasoline. I was raring to go, man. Those were the days. But the gospel speaks to the living. It speaks to today and tomorrow. The good news, you know, when I came to the Lord, somebody said, God has a whole life for you. I was like, really? Wow, I wanted to know it. When I tell you that I had it out to the expressway going to California, I did it like 2 months after I got saved. So I didn't have a problem with you get saved and you want to tell others. I had a problem with understanding parental control. Parental authority, all kinds of issues. I got all gaga for Jesus, and I was out there running. Didn't work out real good. But I did hitchhike across the country. I loved last night because he said, go and sin no more. And people really don't understand that, because the issue of practicing the disciplines in the scripture, you won't be perfect. Can I tell you that? We are fallible human beings. But you can observe what Jesus asks of you. We truly need to be a people where the Word of God is alive in our lives, where we're talking to people and we're saying, man, Jesus is going to set you free. Do you believe that? Jesus is going to set you free. Are you a narcotics addict? Jesus is going to set you free. Are you a hooker? Jesus is setting you free right now. Do you have a mental problem? Jesus is going to, he's going to touch it. And they say, how do you know that? Because I'm living proof of the gospel I'm preaching. And I'm decades down the road. Or you can say, I got saved last month. He's real. He changed my life. I'm very bummed about the minuscule. They minimize. I'm hearing a lot of Christianity that minimizes the internal revolution that goes on. It's like I got saved, but I'm not sure when. How is that possible to commit to the creator of the universe and not know when? Now, let me explain something. If you said, Mike, you got saved in the summer of 76, yes, and you would say, what date? And I actually would have to tell you, I don't know the exact date. It was between the 1st and the 12th. But I'm not talking about the minute, the hour. But I can tell you the year, and I know the month, and I remember the day. And you can ask my wife, she'll say, Mike is horrible with dates, horrible. He's the worst. What are we going to have to do today? I got to tell you, too, and I had a question as we talk about preaching the gospel and sometimes taking the gospel back because it's going to be needed. If sin is the gulf between a person and God, then how can any conversation about people getting a relationship with God not include that sin is the separator between man and God? Think about it. If you talk to somebody about, Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. I've actually seen people there, even in the sinner's prayer, I've seen people take out the, forgive me, I am a sinner. I've seen it. But it's illogical, because if sin has separated me from God, I can't, the person that had a conversation with me about being saved, that was mandatory. I know one church that said, we don't use hell, sinner, condemned in our language. We've taken it out completely. And I found it interesting because the interviewer said, what do you do about the Bible? Didn't have an answer for that, but it's kind of interesting. Can I tell you something? Mankind is arrogant. Do you believe that today? Do you believe man's arrogant? He is. Do you believe we all have internal pride? Yes, we do. I do. Do you believe it's natural in a man to be proud and a woman to be proud, that they will not bow? Why do you think people do their own lives apart from God? We're arrogant. We choose our own way of living. We hurt our bodies our own way. We do things the way we want to do them because we're arrogant. Can there be a man that comes to Jesus without a humbling of oneself? There can't. Can there be a gospel without sin? There can't. Can I tell somebody about the amazing love of God when I teach them in a way that they deserved it, that they're worthy of it, that God just is after them, without the fact that without him, they will burn in hell? And what gospel would that be if I preach it without those things? People need Jesus desperately, guys. But I really believe as they close, we're in a second generation of people. There's a lot of wish-washiness. And I'm not telling, in fact, actually, I posted something about the whole gay marriage thing. I said, we have to understand that Jesus is trying to rescue and save. In fact, in the beginning of the post, I brought up about the gay marriage thing. I put in big letters so people would read it. And I said, keep something in mind. Even when Jesus says, when the Bible says, for a man to lay with another man as he does a woman, it is an abomination to God. Leviticus 18:22. Understand something. That isn't simply pointing a finger or saying, I damn you. It's God showing the lost way and saying, I want to rescue you. See, sometimes people are preaching the hard line without the rescue part, and I have a problem with that. I've seen people saying, you bunch of homo, blah, 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 blah. And here's the thing. Yes, the scripture's definitive about it. I don't mind you bringing the scripture up, but would you please remind somebody that Jesus is trying to rescue you? Well, but a lot of people see they don't want to do that either, because they say, rescue me from what? Well, from hell, from bondage that you're in, from darkness that you're walking in. And when we worked the Rainbow Strip every summer doing evangelism up there, people constantly came up to me because they thought as a Christian, they would, you know, the gay person, because a lot of times Christians got that, like, it's its own category, you know. There's regular sinners, then there's homos. And the homos are going to burn a lot worse than, you know, hell is hell. Yeah. Outer darkness is outer darkness. Gnashing of teeth is gnashing of teeth. And I used to always catch these guys where I would go, no, God's equal opportunity. It says fornicators, idolaters, drunkards, they won't have an inheritance of the kingdom of God. I said, that's just one in a list of things that absolutely, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I seen guys, drag queens, I seen men falling on their knees. I've seen it. Guys crying, sobbing because the conviction of the Spirit of God was on them. What if I went up there and just said, hey, God loves you guys, you're real special, and Jesus Christ loves you. Yeah, I did, but it had to be in the context of the actual gospel. What amazes me in the church isn't figuring this out yet, because you just lost a major liberty, trust me. Because one of the Supreme Justices said, well, now you can whisper your convictions softly in a back room. But we've opened a door to where if you say it out loud, you can get in trouble. Absolutely true. It's funny. Christians are busy being diplomats, mincing their words carefully, being positive. And let me tell you something about ideological fascism, because that's exactly the spirit behind it. It wants a silent dissent. It wants to punish your expression of your convictions. Don't kid yourself. I had a friend that's a lawyer, and he said, Mike, we're about 10 years off of the loss of free speech. I said, do you think we have it today? He said, well, the Constitution's pretty vigorous. It'll hold about a decade. Well, I'm not happy about that. Hold a decade? Did you say 10 years? I said, well, what's the problem? He said, association. I said, dummy. You're not a dummy. I said, you know, dummy, help me. I'm ignorant. I'm not a law person. He said, association means you can believe whatever you want, but where you apply it can be very problematic. I said, so in other words, we have lost our freedom of speech. You're just talking kind of a semantic. I mean, he said, well, technically, yes. You can no longer just freely say what you believe. And in certain venues, it'll get you a lawsuit and it'll get you into trouble. I said, then we have already lost our free speech in a sense. He said, well, Mike, yeah, if you want to look at it that way. He said, yeah, it is true. He says, right now, association is what's being picked on. And I said, and then I kind of got enough wisdom. I said, that association will eventually lead to penalty for simple expression. He said, yeah, they're usually one shoe falls after the other. We need to bring the gospel out to the public. We need to tell people God loves them. We need to tell people that Jesus died for their sins. Now, I challenge you in this, and I don't care whether you're a rookie, new, old. I challenge you that it's important, guys. I've been in the street for years. I'm not an expert. In fact, I've been very lax in the streets in the last some years that have went by. But I'm going to tell you something. The world needs the light of the gospel. The world needs the light of the gospel. But if I tell the story of Jesus, I'm stuck explaining why he hung on a cross, that the wrath was for me, for you. I can't explain the cross, like, if he died for who, for what? Like I said, I see a lot of love affirmation, but the love of God is really special when the wrath of God was what I deserved. Love of God is powerful because he's perfect, he's sinless, he's pure. So is Jesus is the Son of God, is perfect. And he comes to a sinner like me and he embraces me. And he asked me to humbly repent, and he asked me to humble myself, and he asked me to bow down. So even today, when I say taking back the gospel, it is not a, we got a corner on the market. I just think God's raising up the gospel in America. I think a lot has muddied it up. I think there are men of character in the generation standing up again and literally saying, hey, this is the gospel. I'm going to go make disciples of all nations. I'm going to be thrilled the night a person accepts Jesus. But I have to follow up, because making this without that, it's not really what Jesus wanted. He wanted a disciple. You know why? Disciples procreate. Having an experience won't make you procreate, but when you're a disciple of Jesus, and I want to say this, the night you were saved, you were born again, received into the kingdom. All the sins were forgiven. But I want to explain something. There was a path God had for you that night, and it was different than what you were walking before. And disciples make disciples make disciples make disciples. But our lives speak to people. And hopefully our words match with what our lives are. And I think this is one of the challenges the church faces, because many times we preach a forgiveness. It's almost like a card. You kind of get that card. But the overcoming life is the thing that you're salt and light. When I hear testimonies, whether it's Pastor Jay, Uncle Doug, I hear a lot of testimonies, and I see lives. These guys have been living it for a long time. And they started. Everybody has a start. They're disciples of Christ. I watch them. In fact, watching their life, it moves you, because they're doing it step after step. Let's rise and pray today. And I want to encourage you. I was thrilled about the gospel preached. I love the story Reinhardt did last night. It was powerful. Did you guys see the response? Did everybody catch that on God TV? That was powerful, man. That was powerful. If you missed that night, it was good. I was telling the guys, some people missed it. It's like, man, that was like icing on the cake. I can't explain it. Pastor Day, you saw that because you were at the Jesus Culture event. But when people started just worshiping and crying out for the infilling of the Spirit of God, it just was like a roar. It was, wow. It was odd, because people were actually shouting praises. They weren't just going, ah! And yet it just became this, like, sound like mini waters. It was really, really exciting. Uncle Doug was telling me he got a touch in his body. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Father, the thing burning on my heart, I say taking back the gospel. I know there's people in this room that preach the gospel all the time, and I'm thankful for the example they have shown me. They're out there. They're laying hands on the sick. They're telling people about Jesus. Father, many times we say, I'm not that kind. I'm not an outgoing person, or I'm this. Father, you didn't call everybody to be preachers in pulpits. You didn't call anybody to be. You've made each of us uniquely. And in the circle of our life, whether maybe it's somebody at the library, maybe somebody asks us, I pray, Lord. Sometimes we live lives. We don't get out a lot. Father, I just pray for those encounters. I'm more concerned. It's not about boasting some large number. It's about being open, being used, speaking truth. Lord, we live in a world of easy believism. We've modified church to make it bearable, comfortable, unoffensive, uncommitted. But Father, that will never raise up disciples. In fact, that's part of the problem. We're acquiescing. We're Lord, are we sometimes, and I put myself in the category, have we in this world sometimes gotten weary? Have we gotten tired? Are we embarrassed of you, Jesus, and what you really ask of us? Are we embarrassed of the demands you place? Are we embarrassed by your purity? Are we embarrassed that you say, you speak the things? And sometimes you don't agree with mankind. My prayer today is that America is saved. My prayer today is that America comes to know Jesus. Lord, even as Reinhardt talked about unity, because I agree, as a church, we will never live in a cave and really join the way we need to. We need unity. We need the church as a one being moving. And that includes the body internationally. That includes the body in every which way. I pray as we go today. Lord, I love something that was said last night. There's evangelists in this room right now. There's young people that will take the message to young people. There's young people that will take the message to older people. It matters not. Lord, you've empowered us. You made a promise. You said, I'm with you, Mike, till the end of the age. So that means power will never run dry to share the good news of Christ. That means you'll be with me, meaning you'll be there to commit signs and wonders. You'll be there to strengthen. You'll be there. You are saving men today, and I pray today. I ask a blessing, Lord. Lord, sometimes people get tongue-tied. Christians, you know, they're not as good as they don't feel real comfortable always around trying to share their faith. Lord, I was the most awkward kid in the world. I was not a social butterfly. I was a bit of an isolationist. You do wonders, Lord. You go above our pay grade. You go above our personality. You put stuff in us that really, really still to this day I look and go, how did you do that? It's a miracle. I pray today that we can take the gospel out. I pray today that if necessary, whether as me and Pastor Jay used to give the seminar to deal with the emergent deception, that we can say, hey, we're taking it back. We're going to preach the whole gospel. We're going to preach the full gospel. We're going to get out there. We're going to share the love of God. We're going to share the message of the cross. I pray doors of opportunity. Father, I really believe there are generals in this room that don't even know yet. There are young people in this room today that may be household names in 20 years and 10 years. They may be seeing nations saved. Lord, if you were to show us this morning in this crowd how many nations are going to be touched, we would be just floored at the people that you're raising up right here, right now. They're going to go. Nations. There are nations here, Father, that are going to hear the gospel. There may be one person, two people standing here for a nation, another one. They're going to go to a nation. Father, we're taking the limits off. We're saying the sky is the limit when it comes to your potential in us. And Father, as I close today, I want to thank you that many years ago, the gospel was brought to me. Many years ago, it changed my life. I'm here today because of it. Absolutely. Before I'm anything, I'm a believer. The most core thing about me is I'm a follower and I'm a believer of Jesus. I want to thank you that back in the 70s, you intervened. You intervened. You took my hunger for narcotic. You took the insanity that was going on inside my heart. You changed me. And I mean you drastically altered me. And you set me free. I'm grateful for it. Might we have a testimony today? Lord, I pray one more thing. Sometimes it seems like people think if you don't got some crazy testimony of drugs or this, that you don't have a testimony. That's nonsense. The fact that we come to know Jesus is a testimony in itself. We were all sinners. You don't take a grade card, Lord, and go, oh, that person's this. They're a horrible sinner. You know, sin is sin. Being lost is being lost. So we go forth today from this room feeling commissioned, because here's the last thing I'll pray. We are commissioned. We're not random. Our existence is not random. You've commissioned people. Lord, I believe everybody that becomes a believer gets a commission. I really do. So as we dismiss, bless, 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 empower, equip. Lord, help us to take time. People need us to open the scripture and say, this is what happened to you, and they need that time. They need us to work with them and say, we want you to grow in your faith. Here, let's connect. I mean, this is so critical. Let's pray together. This is the part of the equation we need today, Father. And Lord, I do, as we dismiss, I thank you. I know it was Peke's birthday yesterday, Anna's birthday today, and I do thank you for the gift of these people, years, and I pray many more, Father. She's young, so I pray that you would move us forward today. And we celebrate that life. Many years now I've celebrated it with her and been married to her, so I thank you today. But give hope today as we dismiss, Father. If somebody says, I feel like I'm stuck, they're not. You're moving. You're moving. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. God bless everybody. Love you, man. Love you. Thanks. Thank you all.